This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. We want to thank you for joining with us this same time each week. It really is our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies each week. We hope that you have your Bibles with you as we continue on now in our Bible study here. We're over here to 1 Peter, and while you're turning in your Bibles there, if you're in a position to do so, we'd just like again to thank each one that's been so kind to write us and to let us know and to help us financially by sending a love offering to the broadcast for the radio time. We appreciate that very much. It's so kind of you to do that. We appreciate hearing from you and the wonderful comments that you make, that you enjoy the Bible teaching, and that just thrills our hearts so much. But more, as we've said many times, you know, when people write and say, you know, you make the Bible so plain, so easy to understand, that is a thrill to our soul. It really is. Then we know we're doing something right. You know, you can use a lot of rhetoric, a lot of big words, but if you don't understand very simply that God loves you and Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sins, then it doesn't matter what kind of rhetoric or how big of words or how what a command of the English language the pastor has. It's all for naught. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So we're over here now in 1 Peter here in chapter 3, and we're beginning here now. We're going to pick it up here in verse 15 and 16 here. So we'd like to read that here as we continue on here in verses 15 and 16. And we find out here, as we do, in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And you know, no matter what happens, we have the Lord Jesus Christ here to protect the Christian here. When you live a life separated from the drinking, from the adultery, from the lying, from the cursing, from the gossiping and the swearing, and so on and so forth, the Lord expects His children to be in readiness to answer the world's questions. When we do not run with the worldly crowd, there's many times I want to know, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you participate in the community things and so forth? Well, when they have some of the community things, we have the drinking and so forth, and the Christian is not to do that. We ought to know God's Word and be able to turn in the Bible and show the lost what God says. Christian, let me ask you this. Could you turn in the Bible now and show from the Bible that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? And you should be able to do that. That's a very simple verse. And then in Romans 6:23, can you turn in the Bible and know what that says? For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Timothy says in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, false cults and teachers thrive on people who want to be religious, but they are ignorant of God's Word. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are told to try the spirits, because many false prophets are going out into the world. The only way that we can try the spirits is to know God's Word, and then lay the teachings side by side and to see if they agree. If not, then the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We can only detect the true from the false by knowing God's Word. Therefore, the Lord says, in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And this is something that's taking place today in the ecumenical movement. You know, well, it doesn't matter. We're not going to forget doctrine. Let's just love each other. And this is a smokescreen up there in order for you to get indoctrinated with all the ecumenical going together with those that do not believe in the Bible. They do not believe that you're saved by grace through faith. You see, a good conscience is always the result of speaking for our Savior, even when we are falsely accused. We might note here that Christians should beware that persecution is going to be intensified as the growth of the ecumenical organization increases. You know, we had, I've talked to other pastors in small towns, they have the same thing. We have a young lady in town that runs around and warns everybody about our church. Yet she goes to a church where the pastor's wife doesn't take her husband's last name, where they take in practicing homosexuals, doesn't even know what she believes or what her church teaches, but never talked to me, never been to our church, and yet runs around town and is warning people, you know, oh, don't go to that Baptist church, you know. Well, what she might say is don't go to it because they teach the Bible, you know. But it's sort of amazing. I've talked to other pastors, and they said, you know, in a small town, it's that way it seems to be. Moreover, one pastor told me, said, I had the same thing, only I had two or three ladies doing the same thing. Never came to our church. Don't have any idea what we're talking about. And you know, the amazing thing is, the church this lady goes to, I've tried to get a doctrinal statement from them, church, and you can't get it. You cannot get it at all. And here with our church or any other Baptist church, if you want to know what that church stands for and what it believes, well, then we'll issue a doctrinal statement right now and tell you that. But this is what the world goes for. They go for a social club and in order to be popular in the community. And this young lady doesn't have any idea what she believes, what she belongs to, or anything else. Now, as her children grows up, we'll say that one of those homosexuals that would get into the church because the church accepts them, then what if that homosexual molested her child at a youth group? You know, I think this young lady in time, maybe it'll take something like that for this young lady to open her mind up. But she's so blind that she doesn't believe it even really happens. Probably doesn't even know that her church takes in practicing homosexuals. That's just about par of the course of somebody who does things like that. But it's not the first time, and I doubt if it'll be the last, and it sure happened to many other pastors also. But it does show one thing, the total ignorance of a person who goes around and gossips and warns and never been to the church, never talked to the pastor. And you know, it's a funny thing. They don't want to speak to you. Isn't that how the conscience works on them? It surely is. Now, we might also go on here and say this, that believers that will not unite with this ecumenical crowd are labeled as evildoers. You know, you're just not sociable. Well, the pastor that refuses to unite with the local ministerial association in his city is often falsely accused of a good conversation in Christ or the way that he lives. Oh, he's just non-sociable. Well, we don't want to socialize with those that take in homosexuals. We don't want to socialize with those that pad over the fact of adultery. We don't want there. The Bible warns against that. Those adulterers don't have anything to do with it because it shows when you associate with them that you approve what they're doing and so forth. We absolutely do not. Neither does God. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, in verse 17. Let's read it. Better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, we come on here to verses 18 to 22, and we have outlined here the example of Christ. Now, as we view these here, we're going to find out also as we go down here that the Lutheran Church, along with the Church of Christ, and we're saying this not in condemnation, we're just telling you what they believe, because a lot of churches, people go to church, don't have any idea what their church believes. They just go there for a social club and feel good on Sunday morning because that's just the way they do. Great-grandmother went to that church. I'm going to go to that church, and heaven forbid if I don't go to that church, I'm going to be ostracized. What it really means is your family is making a robot out of you. You can't really live your life. You're controlled by your relatives, and they should exercise to you the same respect instead of trying to control you, you see. But you find that in some areas, you see. But we come down here to verse 18. I'd like to read it here. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, we find out here that the sins of the Old Testament saints were only covered by the blood. The priest, of course, would apply the blood of the animal to the mercy seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, of course. The Ark contained, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, it contained the broken law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the heavenly pot of manna. As God appeared in his Shekinah glory, and he looked upon the mercy seat, he saw the blood, which was a covering or a shelter to the broken law. The broken law was representative of all sinners. And you know something, as we have here, we just bring this out here, because there are three arcs spoken of here in the Word of God. You find out, first of all, that you had, back in Exodus chapter 1, you had the ark of the bulrushes. And you find out that the ark, a type of Christ, protected Moses there against the wrath of Pharaoh. Remember, he wanted to kill all of the firstborn, all of the male children of the Hebrews there. And then you find out, as we're going to see here in the following verses here, we have the ark here that Noah was to make. And that ark, again, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ark there, protected here, we find out here, protected Noah and that from against the wrath of God. And then we come here, as we've spoken of the ark here, which was the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant here that had the Aaron's rod that budded, the heavenly manna, and the broken law. The broken law represented here every human being, because we've all sinned and broken the law of God or come short of the glory of God. Now, the ark here with the blood up on the mercy seat protected here, we find out, against the wrath of the law, because the law commanded death. So we have the ark of Moses here, protected them against the wrath of Pharaoh. We have the ark of Noah, protected Noah against the wrath of God upon an ungodly civilization, where their imaginations were evil continually. And then we have the Ark of the Covenant here, where it protected here against the wrath of the law, because the law required death. In James chapter 2, verse 10, the Word of God tells us here that whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all, and he most assuredly is. We find out also here, when God looks upon the sinner, his just demands the death penalty, his justice, eternal separation. But when God looked upon the ark, he did not see the sinner pictured in the broken law, but instead he saw the blood, which was a covering and a shelter for the sinner's penalty. The animal blood had to be continually applied, as it was only a covering. The lamb's blood was only a type, pointing to the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John tells us that in chapter 1, in verse 29. Now, we can see that Peter, and what he meant when he said, "Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." You see, the sacrifice that Christ made for our sin was complete. Christ himself said that it is finished. God accepted Christ's sacrifice by raising him from the dead for our justification. We find out also, if you would want to read, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 to 14 brings this out so vividly here. "And when a person trusts Christ as Savior, their sins are not covered anymore, but removed as far as the east is from the west, and never to be brought into remembrance again." You know what? When we come over here to Psalms in 103 verse 12, that's exactly what it says. Tells us here that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We come over here to Micah in the Old Testament here. In chapter 7 and verse 19, he uses another illustration to show us that our sins are removed. He says they're buried in the depths of the sea. Do you know that the city of Jerusalem, where they used to offer these sacrifices over there, and then it would run down into the brook Kidron, on down into the Dead Sea. Do you know that Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level? And the Dead Sea lies 1,300 feet below sea level. And then we find out that the depth of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet, and that's over 5,000 feet deep. And God just uses this to show us here our sins are buried in the depths of the sea there. Isn't that wonderful to know that your sins will never be brought up to you in remembrance again? In other words, no matter what you have ever done up until the time that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Now, I know since I've been saved, when I was about 23 years old, you know, and I did some things I was not very happy with or proud of after I got saved, you know. And when the pastor brought that verse out clear back years ago, you know, I thought, oh boy, hot diggity dog, you know, God will never bring up the things that I've done prior to I'm saved. And then I remember sometime after that, some fellow reminded me of something that I did, and I told him, I said, I'm saved now, Lord, don't remember it. Well, he said, I'm not the Lord. And he sure did remember it, you know, and people will remember some of the things that we've done. It's not so good, you know, but thank God that he doesn't remember those things. Now, after that we're saved, we have to give an account of ourselves unto the Lord here for the things that we do in our life after that we are saved. Now, we come on down in verses 19 and 20. Now, let's read verses 19 and 20. It says, by which also he went and preached, he, that's Christ, unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, or through water. Now, we find out here that this portion of Scripture has been used to show, or in an attempt to show, I should say, that people have a second chance after they die rejecting Christ. This cannot be the meaning, as it disagrees with other Scripture. Three things can be established which will illuminate this passage. So let's take, first of all, let's take Christ's pre-existence. How could Christ have preached unto the spirits in prison in Noah's day if he had not been preexistent before coming to the earth here? In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Now this showed he existed before Abraham. He was existent before the worlds were made, for he created them. In John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, and not anything created that was created, except by him. In fact, Christ has been as long as God has been. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17:5. In fact, Christ was God, who took on human flesh to make our payment for sin. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, the Word of God tells us this, I and my Father are one, not just in likeness, but one in the same person, you see. And the reason for that, if you read the verses right under it there, he said, what sin do you convict me of? And those Jews that he was talking to said that wanted to crucify him because he said he was God. He said, not for the sin, any of the sins that you've done, but for the fact that you claim to be God. So they understood and knew what Christ claimed, that he claimed to be God in human flesh. Other words, we find out also that Christ is none other than the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and he simply preached unto the spirits in prison by the Holy Spirit his word. All Noah did was to furnish a body and his mouth to relay God's message. It is the same today as Christ's word is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentation of mankind. Then we come, what about the word prison? Well, they say, you know, they were in prison, they're in prison, they're going to get a second chance. And some have tried to say this, referring that the word prison is referring to hell. But we're going to find out as we study God's word, this cannot be for the following reasons. First of all, the word translated prison is the Greek word phulek. And it's P-H-U-L-A-K-E, and is never, get this now, never translated or used in reference to hell or the grave. There are three Greek words that are translated hell in the Bible. They are, first of all, Hades, another Greek word, Gehenna, and the third word, Tartarol, which appears only once in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And never are any of these words used in reference to prison or translated prison. Phulek is translated prison, cage, hold, ward, watch, in other scripture. In other words, those in prison are those imprisoned in their sin, not imprisoned in hell. Any unsaved person is caged. They're held, or they're imprisoned in their sins. They're serving sin. They will suffer because of sin, physically die because of sin, and then spend eternity in hell because of sin. We can only be freed from the imprisonment of sin by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. The lost are imprisoned in sin, waiting for the death penalty. But according to Romans 6:23, what a wonderful verse God has given us here. When he tells us here, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, and Christ, but the gift of God is eternal life." Christ wanted them to be freed from that prison, and therefore preached unto them through Noah that the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the same phraseology used in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 1. Now, when we're talking about the imprisoned in sin and so forth, let me bring out a couple of things, if I may. The time that we're living in with the occultism, the astrologers, and so forth, you know the world of the occult fascinates most people. Millions, including Christians, laugh their way through TV's Bewitched and other spirit world shows. On Saturday mornings, little kids glue themselves to the TV to watch the cartoons. Almost every other one seemingly features witches or ghosts or some other supernatural beings. Really, through the occult, and it does penetrate our entire culture. Kids grow up, and I have grown up on Hansel and Gretel baking the witch of the forest in her own oven. There are trolls under bridges. Elves help Santa make toys for all the good little children every Christmas. Every comedian in the business gets into a haunted house sooner or later. Friday the 13th can't pass without comment. Halloween is a national holiday. Midnight is humorously called the witching hour. Step on a crack and you'll break your mother's back is parroted by almost every kid who ever walks a sidewalk home from school. Rabbit's feet are good luck. That is for everybody but the rabbit, you know. Four-leaf clovers are good luck, too, but walking under a ladder is bad. Break a mirror and you're in for 7 whole years of bad luck. Kill a spider and it'll rain. And the list goes on and on and on. And then there's the Ouija board. Is it a game or is it the threshold of the devil's domain? Too many people have found it out later that it was the latter. The resurgence of interest in the occult is not by any means due only to fun seeking. It's also a big and profitable business. It has seeped into advertising on every level, just as Madison Avenue has long used sex to sell all kinds of products not remotely related to sex, so they are now using occultism in the same way. Signs of the zodiac are appearing everywhere. Horoscopes are carried in approximately 3,000 of our country's newspapers and papers, various periodicals. Famous occultists such as the late Bishop Pike and Jeannie Dixon made a big splash. Churches of Satan operate openly, and various witches announce themselves to the public, even appearing on TV talk shows, don't they? At one New York university, so many students signed up for a class in witchcraft and magic and sorcery that it had to be held in one of the largest lecture halls. Besides offering fun and profit, however, occultism appeals to an even more basic level of man's nature. It's a symptom of the spiritual bankruptcy of humanity. We've lived for decades in an atmosphere of practical atheism. Philosophers have deduced correctly that if there is no God, there is also no grand design or purpose to man's existence. So they push what we know as an existential philosophy that says, in essence, that life is absurd and meaningless. The unbelieving minds of many men buy that view, but they cannot really live with it. To be a part of a meaningless machine hardly satisfies the soul of a person, or satisfies. It really does not. So in order to get some meaning in life, some young people have turned to drugs, unbridled sex, and now to the occult. It's a very old story, for we are not the first generation to walk in a similar path. Paul traced the pattern nearly 2,000 years ago when he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, also the Corinthians and also those at Rome. He said in Rome there, in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 21 and 22, yes, they knew about him all right, but they wouldn't admit or worship him, claiming themselves to be wise without God. They become utter fools instead. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, the passage goes on to describe the idolatry, which is really demon worship, according to that in 1 Corinthians 10, 20, and the sexual perversion that followed. This very pattern is being repeated before our eyes in the lives of many people in the United States and Canada today. Bishop Pike seems to be a classic example of one who first rejects the truth of God and then falls into all kinds of satanic delusion. There seems little doubt that Bishop Pike believed that he had really been in contact with his dead son. Reluctantly, he was forced by the seer's weight of the evidence to this conclusion. He said, he wrote a book about it, which he entitled The Other Side. Serialized in Look magazine and promoted on national television, the bishop's book and the bishop's testimony were real boost for this form of occultism. In his book, Pike recounted the numerous evidences that he had of continuing life beyond the grave. Though he rejected the biblical teaching on the subject, and though he formerly saw no basis for affirming the afterlife, he now believed in it because of these contacts. Pike's son, Jim, had committed suicide at the age of 20 on February the 4th, 1966, in New York City. For some time before this, he had been using LSD and some other drugs, and sometimes even in the presence of his father. After his son's death, Pike began to notice little physical evidences that his son was trying to contact him. A stop clock was changed to read 8:19. Postcards were found on the floor in the same position, relative position, as the hands on the clock. A female companion, whose hairstyling Jim had criticized, awoke to find her bangs had been burned off during her sleep in the night. Later, she also committed suicide. Pike decided to consult a medium in several subsequent seances with different mediums. Pike talked with a voice purporting to be his son's because the voice spoke of so many complex details which the medium could not have learned by research. Pike concluded the contact had to be a genuine encounter with his son's spirit. No doubt multitudes of those who read the bishop's story were likewise convinced. What other explanation could there be? Well, let me give you one. We marvel that Bishop Pike, a so-called theologian and a so-called educated man, should not consider either the Bible's teaching on the subject or the fruits of past research. One documented case should serve to point, and I should say, the wide margin for error in Bishop's thinking. A certain medium by the name of Mrs. Blanche Cooler supposedly communicated with the spirit of a man killed in battle. His name was Gordon Davis. The spirit purporting to be Davis and speaking in a voice that sounded like his described some unusual features of a house, foretold the future, gave accurate information that was unknown to any of the participants in the seance, and therefore was not a result of thought transference from them. This time, however, events prove the communication was not from the departed Davis because he had not departed. He turned up alive sometime later and was shown to have had nothing whatsoever to do with the seance. Well, I see our time's passed away. But you know, sin will hold you and will take you right straight into hell. But God has paid for our sin, and he has paid for him through his Son, the precious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has done that. If you'll accept Christ as your Savior, not water baptism, the water does not pay for your sins. Being baptized as a baby is one of the biggest counterfeits of salvation and probably seal your doom to hell, because you'll trust in what mother and daddy did for you to get you to heaven. And yet, you have to make a personal decision for yourself when you're at the age of accountability that you're a sinner and Christ died for you and you're accepted accepting Him as your personal Savior. I hope that you'll do that, because your eternal destiny depends on that decision that you make. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If not, then you'll be passed from death unto hell. Depart from me, your curse, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, I hope you trust Christ. Please take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is The Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh,